I went on a tour that he and Beth led in Israel, and we were on the Sea of Galilee. And I said, this reminds me of my favorite gospel story, Jesus falling asleep and taking a nap. That's just my favorite gospel story because I'm trying to be like Jesus and I like naps. And so I told Monty, I said, we're on the Sea of Galilee. I said, Monty, I almost brought a cushion and fell asleep here on this boat so I could say I fell asleep like Jesus on the boat. He said, boy, if I took a nap, it'd be a miracle. He just doesn't slow down for anything. We're in Matthew chapter 5 tonight. I wonder if you've heard this word. It's a word that describes a mood that we sometimes get in when we're hungry and we start getting irritable. Do you use the word hangry? Do you know this word? Do they use this up here in this part of the state? Hangry. You're so hungry, you're getting angry and irritable. Man, you better get something to eat. You're sounding hangry, right? Well, do you know the word slumpy? Y'all don't use that? It's when you get so sleepy, you get grumpy. I'm trying to get that word out there. I see a few people nodding. I thought I just made that word up. What about this word? What about the word spritch? Are you in a spritch? It's a spiritual ditch, but you just say, I'm in a spritch. I just seem like I'm in this slump. I'm in this spritch. Okay? Well, we know that Scripture is very important in taking Scripture for our spiritual growth, but one of the Scriptures Terry and I were talking about on the way over, is this place in John's gospel where John says, you know, you Pharisees, you know Scripture, and yet it's not doing you any good because you don't know me. And so there are better and less better ways of intaking Scripture into our lives. And when I'm trying to grow in the Lord, I try to take a passage of Scripture and live with it for a long time. I remember when I was trying to undertake a task that I knew was going to take me, a project that I knew was going to take me 8, 10, 12 months. Well, the woman, the persistent widow in Luke 18, who just kept knocking on the door saying, listen, let me be done with this. She was my best friend for a year because I just lived with that story and I learned persistence by associating with her. So I've got some people who are real advocates of reading the Bible through in a year, and that's great. I'm a slow reader. We once had someone at our church recommend that we read the whole Bible through in 4 months. I thought, what would you get out of that except the ability to say, I read the Bible through in 4 months. Well, what'd you learn from that? I read the Bible through in 4 months, you know. And sort of jet skiing over the Bible, you know. And I'm much more of a fan of snorkeling over just one. But if I really want to grow, I try to choose a text that I'm not obeying well. I try to choose a text that I know that if I read, the reason I've been avoiding this text is because I know there's a message there for me that I don't really want to hear. And so when I'm at my spiritually hungriest, my spiritually sharpest, I said, okay, I think I'm going to try it. I think I'm going to find that text and live with that hard text for a while. And so what I brought tonight was just some ways that I've spent a lot of time in the Gospel of Matthew lately, and I've just brought some ways that I find Jesus challenging me. And if you want to listen along while I rehearse this in your hearing, well, you're most welcome to. But we're in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard it said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, to understand this fully, we need to, and this is the only time we'll do this tonight, but I want us to go back into the book of Exodus. There's a little text in Exodus that I think is actually hilarious in terms of law code text. I mean, it can't be too funny, but it's kind of funny. So Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 20, if you're there, you'll see the Ten Commandments there. And then what follows that for a while after Exodus 20 is just what we'd call case law. This is the thing kind of lawyers. So when lawyers are saying, hey, judge, we want you to see this our way, and we're citing Smith versus Osceola to ask you to look at this text, look at this case, the way they looked at that case, and decide in our favor. Well, that's kind of what you have here in Exodus 21 and following, but there's some funny stuff here. Some not so funny, but some funny. Some of this you'll recognize. Exodus 21, verse 12. Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. Just generally speaking, that's true. But if, however, he doesn't do it intentionally, verse 13, but, well, we'd say accident. But that's kind of showing our hand at our worldview. The Hebrew people believe so strongly that in God's world, nothing happens unless God gives it permission to happen. We probably would do better to have more of a worldview like that. But that's the way they thought about it. God either caused it or he permitted it. There is nothing else outside those two possibilities. And so the NIV translates it this way. If God doesn't do it, if he doesn't do it intentionally, but God lets it happen. He didn't mean to kill the person, but because nothing happens outside in God's world outside of God's permission, God let it happen, then this person is to flee to a place I would designate. We later call those cities of refuge. But, verse 14, if a man schemes and kills another person deliberately, that's different. Take that person away, they must be put to death. We'd call it premeditated murder, right? So this is what's going on. They're giving you these scenarios about how courts should understand this commandment of do not kill. Well, not every kill, not every death by another person's hand is the same, and so we have these categories of homicide and all those sorts of things. And that's what you see here. I think this one's kind of oddly funny. Verse 22. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman, and they hit her in such a way that she gives birth prematurely. Now, what are the chances of that happening, really, right? But I think what they're trying to do is they're trying to make these things complex enough that they can be more widely applicable to situations as they arise. Right, so, okay, let's have two guys fighting, and then let's say that a standby, somebody standing by, gets hurt accidentally. And let's make it even more complicated, and let's let the standerby, is that a word, standerby, be a pregnant woman, and because of the blow, she gives birth. Now what do we do? See, so they're trying to make these case laws complicated. Well, the offender must be fined. How much? Well, whatever the husband of this woman, pregnant woman, demands, and what? The end of verse 22. Whatever the court allows. So we go to our, you hear these lawsuits, somebody spilled coffee on me and I think that's worth $2 million. And they go, well, we don't think it's worth that much. You know, take $1 million and be happy. So there's this demand, and then the court says, well, you know, really, it's this much. So what I wanted you to see, all this to say, that we're looking at a situation where these instructions are written with the assumption that a court is going to mediate these decisions, that a court's going to be involved. This is going to be a trial-type situation. And so, but if there's serious injury, verse 23, then you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, burn for burn, etc. So when we get over to Matthew and you hear this language about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that's shorthand for this paragraph. And this paragraph is written with the assumption that a court, it's not going to be just, well, I think this injury is worth this much money. The court says, well, let's think about this. Let's just really see. And a court then is to give a decision about what's fair. Right? Well, the funny part is down here in verse 28, unrelated to our point, but we're here, so we'll point it out. It's late in the day, Wednesday. You may not have enough jollies in your day today. So if a bull gores a man or woman to death, that's not funny, the bull must be stoned to death, and its meat must not be eaten. In other words, nobody gets to profit from an animal like this. Okay? But the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. If, however, the bull has had the habit of goring, I mean, this bull does this as a hobby, and the owner's been warned about this, like, you got to do something about your bull or your pit bull. Or something. And the owner's been warned, but he's not kept the bull pinned up, and then it kills a person, the bull must be stoned to death, and the owner also must be stoned to death. What I think is kind of humorous about this is, can you imagine what this would require? You come home from work, and you're like, oh, my shoulder. What's wrong, dear? Oh, we had to stone a bull today, and it took us, 8.5 hours, and those rocks, we could hardly... Is he dead yet? No. Keep throwing. But anyway, let's go back to Matthew 5. That's enough fun. That's all the fun we're going to have. But the context in Matthew 5:38 and following about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Somebody strikes you, do not resist them. Turn the other cheek. If you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But apparently what had happened, this is not saying the law says this. You probably have seen this before, that in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 21, you have six different illustrations. And they all begin the same way. You've heard this, but I'm telling you this. It doesn't say the law says this, but Jesus says, I say this. It's not a contrast between what Jesus advocates and what the law advocates. It's a contrast between the spin that had been put on the law during that day and what Jesus is saying. The way we know that, because I'm not making this up, is in verse 43. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The law never says hate your enemy. But that's what the people had been told that the law meant. And Jesus is pushing reset. We further know that because of what he says in verse 17. Listen, don't think that I've come to abolish the law. The law and I, we're on the same page. Okay, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So back to verse 38. Jesus challenges me about how to respond to those who hurt me. Because my inclination is to retaliate. You shove me, I'm going to shove you. You throw your trash in my yard, guess what I'm going to throw at you? That's our inclination, right? And we learned it, honestly, it's part of our nature, I think. But I think we get reinforced that good guys and bad guys movies. When in the end, the good guys get to kill the bad guys. Or get them locked up at least. Depends on what the show's rated, I suppose. But that's how it gets resolved. There's force used and cleverness. And we get the bad guys caught. And they pay for the bad they've done. Well, you know, it doesn't always work like that. Right? People hurt you and it's not anything illegal. It's just hurtful. And you want to make them pay. I want to make them pay. Maybe you don't. I want to make them pay. And Jesus says, no, that's not how we do things here in my kingdom. I know it's natural to want to resist, but don't do it. Okay? And what people had done is they'd taken this eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, and used it to say, well, the law says I can. Well, no, the law doesn't say you can take things into your own hand and deal out personal revenge. Those instructions about eye for an eye and tooth for tooth assume a court is going to deal out the punishment if there's going to be any. And apparently people had taken that eye for eye, tooth for tooth language and said, see, the Bible says I can. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. And Jesus said, that's not what it meant. And so do not resist. I think verse 43, it occurred to me in preparing for this, that what you have in verse 43 and following, the difference is in verse 38 through 42, somebody's hurt you. And then the next paragraph, it's an enemy. What's the difference? Well, somebody might hurt you once or twice, but an enemy is a perpetual burr under your blanket kind of thing. I don't have many enemies that I know of. I know I have one that she really, she doesn't like me. I've tried to repair it every way I know how, but she won't even speak to me. I see her on campus, and I greet her by name, and it's as if she doesn't hear me. She doesn't even eye contact. That hurts, right? But I'm trying to learn from Jesus. And here, now, a second challenge, not only those who hurt me, but those who are my enemies. How am I supposed to respond to them? Well, you love them. What does that mean? Well, you wish the best for them. You hope good things happen to them. Pray for those who persecute you. But what's the prayer? What do you pray when you pray for your enemies? What should we pray for? Lord, there's those psalms, right? Imprecatory psalms, we say, where the people are praying to God, God, let them have it. In Jesus' name, amen, right? Boy, we recognize that, right? And to their credit, I think these people are asking God to deal with it rather than them dealing with it actually themselves. I think that's part of how we're supposed to read those things. But here it's, what do you do if it's an ongoing, somebody just really hates you, well, you pray for them. But what do you pray? What if we prayed this? Lord, do for them what I hope you'd do for me. Probably know the story, probably fictitious, about these two store owners across the street, very competitive. One of them was getting a lot of business, and the other one, you know, was jealous of that. And the angel appeared to one of the business owners and said, "You don't like what's happening across the street, huh?" I said, "No, I think they're outdoing me. But tell you what, we're going to grant you a wish, and that anything that you wish for them, double is going to be true for you. If you wish for them $1 million, if you wish for yourself $1 million, they're going to get two. If you wish for yourself, you know, this is going to be double for them." And the person thought a while and said, "Then God make me blind in one eye." We understand that, right? But I hope that's not what we're praying. You probably know this statement that Anne Lamott and others have repeated, that refusing to forgive someone is like drinking rat poison, hoping the rat will die. You know, it eats us up. So God says, no, don't do that. Understand why you'd want to do that, but pray for them. And what we pray for them, if it's love, if it's God's love we have for our enemies, we pray that God will do for them what we hope God will do for us. Look in chapter 9.